Let me take this opportunity just to thank you for all of you for being so faithful in your giving, your tithing, especially during this season where it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I have so many gifts to buy, I don't know that I can afford to give right now. Well, the fact of the matter is, you know, that's upside down. So let me ask you a question. Let me just see how many of you can say, and of course some of you are new, you might not can say this unless it just happened today, but how many of you can say that somehow because Deeper Life Fellowship exists or has existed, that through your association with us, that you really have experienced, seriously, some touch of God in your life, some impact from some encounter with God that has really impacted you? I mean, good, y'all look around. Amen. That's good. Now, here's why I say that. I want you to understand that as you give, as you tithe, as you're not just being obedient to the Lord, though you are, but we really are investing in eternity here. You know, we're not investing in just programs that keep us busy until we die. How many of you have ever been a part of a church like that? Yeah, I have. Where basically you're paying for a church to put on programs that keep you entertained, keep you busy until you die. We're not really trying to do that. We're trying to invest in eternity. And what that means is everything that you give goes to us doing everything that we do that allows God to do everything He wants to do in you. So thank you for being faithful to give like that, and I encourage you to continue to do that. Because as we do, guys, that's one of the ways that we separate the gospel from the American dream. I know you've heard that in my language here lately, and you're going to be hearing more about it. We're going to be spending some time pulling apart the American dream out of the gospel and seeing what works and how it got there, okay? But today I want to... Well, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start there. You can turn to Luke 1. I was reminded of a story just a few minutes ago as Neil was talking about being at revival last night, and I wasn't able to go last night, and I've just been bummed out ever since. And so, but let me kind of illustrate to you why revival that's going on in Mobile, the Bay of the Holy Spirit revival, is important to us. Years ago, I read a book by Jack Deere called "Surprised by the Voice of God," and I want to remember that one was in the first one, "Surprised by the Power of the Spirit." He was talking about right after he came into a revelation that there was more life in the Holy Spirit than he was ever aware of, he was kind of on staff at the Anaheim Vineyard with John Wimber and some of these guys. And so he was learning about how to walk in the Spirit. And one night, one Wednesday night, he was asked to go teach the youth. And so there were a couple of hundred youth there. So Jack went, and if you know Jack Deere, I don't know how many of you know him. Jack is... brilliant mind. He ain't a walking warm fuzzy, I'll tell you that. And he's not very demonstrative, but Jack is an excellent teacher and writer and lecturer. And so he went to teach the youth, and so they also sent one of the church prophetic ministers with him to go be there. So Jack preached the youth and taught them, and it would just went over like a lead balloon. They didn't seem to be engaged, and he thought, well, I've given him everything I could, now what? And he had like 45 minutes left with him. And so he looked over at the prophetic guy, and he said, do you have anything for these guys? And that guy who had been kind of sitting back listening to the Lord and hearing God and said, well, yeah, I got a couple of things. And he began to call out people and said, listen, the Lord's spoken to me about this. And one of them was, he pointed to a girl who was probably 12 or 13 years old, and he said, you know, I had a picture of you in my mind, in my spirit. I saw you this past Tuesday night. You were in your bedroom crying. He said, and the Lord just wants you to know it's not your fault. And so that kind of went on for a while. I prayed for some people. But afterwards, Jack said, I was really investigating this thing about hearing God. He said, I want to make sure that was valid. He said, so I went up to that little girl. I said, sweetheart, can I ask you a question? She said, yeah. He said, is there trouble at home? She said, yes. He said, are your mom and dad getting divorced? She said, yes. He said, do you think it's your fault? She said, not anymore. Now, isn't that good? Now, the question is this. Who wouldn't want that kind of ministry in their church? Man, who wouldn't want? So the question says, I go to revival, I'm thinking, okay, Friday night we were there, and this old woman, a nun, who was stone deaf, got her hearing back right there Friday night. It was awesome. It was incredible. I mean, Marianne went and talked to her later and was telling her, you know, she said, my aunt's a nun, and, you know, this is just, it was just so cool. And Nathan was praying, God, let the fire fall among nuns. And so the thing is, you know, as I see that, as I see, you know, to hear about this woman who was healed, y'all, the thing is, when we talk about people getting healed and people getting delivered from addictions, all kinds of things, yeah, I understand. I see that and I hear that and I think, who wouldn't want that? So when we talk about the power of God, the kingdom of God, the power of God to touch lives and change them, would you rather be changed and healed in an instant by the hand of God or over a period of 30 years? I mean, healing is good either way, right? But wouldn't you rather have the miraculous enter in and change your life in a moment? Listen, I have seen God do more in 1 hour. Like, for instance, with marriages that are in trouble. We have seen God do more in an hour through hearing God and prayer, through hearing the Lord, more 1 hour than you can get in 10 years of counseling. You know, I'm telling you, it's real. So when we talk about the power of God to change lives, because we're not talking about just some pie in the sky thing that makes us, you know, makes it seem more exciting. We're saying He's touching things and changing things, and who wouldn't want that? So that's just, I'm not going to charge anything for that today. Look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in, well, I'll see where we're going to start in a second. Friday night, Nathan, the revival, preached a message. He preached most of it, called Do You Believe? But he gave us the scripture reference for it, and he never actually got to the verse. The Lord began to do some things out in the congregation, and so we just began to move with that. I think he did end up preaching most of it, but he never went back to the verse. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you back, okay? I'm going to take you back to that verse, and I'm going to tell you what I think he intended to. Because as I thought about it further, I want to go a little bit deeper than Nathan was able to do Friday night. And now, granted, you know, revival and local church are different assignments. We have a different assignment than Nathan does. And so part of my assignment in the city is to help us go a little deeper and explore a little bit more than can be done there. Does that make sense? All right. So we're going to get to the verse in Mark 1 in just a moment. But I want to start with this because really it kind of even ties into whole Christmas story passages. Mary, who's going to be the mother of Jesus, is confronted one night by an angel. And so look at Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." All right, that's the phrase we're going to start with. We're going to springboard off of this. Nothing will be impossible with God. All right. The literal translation of that is when it says nothing will be impossible, the word in that phrase, you know, in the Greek, a lot of times you can't just translate word for word into English. It's a thought by thought or phrase by phrase kind of thing. So the actual meaning of that in the Greek is this. The word in there is rhema, for nothing shall be impossible. Rhema is in there. So here's what this means. No word of God is without power. when it says nothing shall be impossible with God, rhema is a, there are really two basic words in the Greek for word. One is logos. Logos is like the written word. Okay, I mean, if you write down a word, that which you just wrote is logos. Rhema, though, is different. Rhema is the living word. It's a spoken word that then changes things, and because it's spoken, it has life in it, or because of who spoke it, it has life in it. So rhema is the living word. For us, the difference is this. You can read the Bible. Listen, lost people, people who don't know Jesus, can read the Bible all day long, and all they get is the logos. Now, it's a good logos, but that's all it is. It's just, it's the printed word. But when you give your heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to speak the reality of that, then you can read the Scripture and it's like you got brand new lenses. How many of you were saved at an age old enough where you can remember that transition happening? Anybody? Okay. You began to read the Bible. All of a sudden it started to mean something, didn't it? The words you read before, now they take on life. That's rhema. That's the Holy Spirit speaking that word and it becomes living and active in you. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, you know, when I was growing up, that was what was imprinted on the front of our Bible because, frankly, in the tradition I grew up in, the Word of God only referred to the Bible. Now, it does refer to the Bible, but in Hebrews, when the writer of the Hebrews wrote that, he wasn't referring to Scripture. What he's saying is, listen, don't harden. In the whole context, he says, harden not your hearts. Listen to the voice of God. Don't do like they did in the old times where they heard God and rejected it. He said, instead, I want you guys to keep your heart soft. Listen to what God is saying because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So what he says is this, whatever God says to you is living. It works. It's doing something. It's active. It's not just dead words on a page. Whatever God says has life in it. Now, I believe, too, I think that even Scripture is so full of the life of God that it's a means of grace. In other words, you know, if you look almost every one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll see in Paul's letters, he would start them with this salutation. He would say, grace to you. Or grace and peace to you, right? You look in the first couple of verses of every one of Paul's letters, he'll say grace to you. Well, you look at the closing of those same letters, in the very end verses, you know, he says, grace be with you. So it's almost like you can read the Scripture, you read one of Paul's letters, and he says, grace to you. And then he goes on and he writes, and he shares the heart of God, and he speaks with the voice of God. And as you read it, even as you read it, grace comes on you. So at the very end of the letter, now that grace that he said comes to you, now that grace is now grace, now you've received it. Now that you've read this, you've received grace from the Lord. So now, grace be with you. Okay? So the Word of God, rhema, the rhema of God is living and active, and it accomplishes the thing it was sent to do. The Bible says that God watches over His Word to perform it. So, the promise to Mary is this, nothing is impossible with God. In other words, every word of God has power. No word of God is without power. Nothing God ever says is devoid of power. Okay, now, let me get to my outline here. Technical difficulties, so I'm just going to use it here. I'm not just trying to look cool, though I know I do. All right. We are the apple of his eye, so. Yeah, no. All right, Mark chapter 9. Turn over to Mark 9. Here's what I want to do. Mark is the book right before Luke. What I want to do is this. I want to today take concepts, I want to extricate them, pull them apart from each other for a little bit, and then hopefully the Lord will put them back together. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray for you and ask the Lord to speak. What today we're going to look at is the difference between belief, faith, and trust. You see, too often those words have become interchangeable in American Christianity, and we don't really know the difference. And so when we're told without faith it's impossible to believe God, and we hear Nathan preach a wonderful message, only believe, you must just believe. We think, well, how do I believe? What do I believe? How do I believe hard enough? Do I have to believe so hard? How do I know if I'm believing enough? And so we're going to separate all these and look at them a little bit and see how they interact, but they are different, faith, belief, and trust. Let's pray. Father, right now, God, we are depending on you to speak to us. Lord, speak to us your living word through the written word. Father, we know that today, by the presence of your Spirit, by your power, you can take the logos, you can take what's written, but it's more than that. Father, when you breathe on it, it's inspired. When you breathe on it, it becomes the living word, the rhema. So, Father, today, would you speak to us the living, active word from your mouth? Lord, your word says that we don't live just by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. So, Lord, we're listening for the words that come from your mouth, even as we read the words on the page. Holy Spirit, speak to us and teach us today about belief and faith and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 9, tying into what we just read. Look at verse 24. Jesus has met a man whose son is being tormented. Look at verse 21. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From childhood, he said, and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you can. He basically saying, who do you think you're talking to? If I can do something, but he's not rebuking him. He's just kind of bringing up a point. If you can, he said, everything is possible to the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. With this, we start to see the difference here. Now, and I love this passage because when it says, if you believe, Jesus said, who do you think you're talking to? If I can do something. He said, everything is possible to him who believes. Now, that word belief, though, there is a Greek word, pistuo. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, or to place confidence in. To think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, or to place confidence in. Now look back a few chapters at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. This is the verse that Nathan intended to begin with the other night. And I love this. This is kind of the keynote verse of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. I want you to see what we are to believe. What does it mean to believe? Mark 1, 14. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. And then, in my Bible, there's a colon right there, which means I'm about to tell you what the good news of God is. Preaching the good news of God. Here's what he said. The time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near you. It's here. It's with you. Repent and believe in the good news. So in Mark 1:14, we're told what to believe. Now, this is going to be familiar for some of you who've been hanging around here for a few years as we've been talking about the kingdom. Jesus pretty much had one message that he preached from town to town. And his message was this: the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe in the good news, or in the gospel. That's what good news, that's what gospel means, is good news. So Jesus says, he tells us what to believe. So what do we believe? The gospel. We believe the good news, right? So what does that mean about repentance? So see, we've talked about in the church in America for repentance for so long, we immediately go to repent means I got to stop sinning. Or I have to start really feeling bad about it at the very least. And so we equate repent with sin or sinning less. Listen, here's what repent means. Repent means change the way you were thinking about your life. Change the way you were thinking about any particular subject. So to repent from sin means to change the way you were thinking about sin. Well, I thought that this sin would bring me satisfaction. Well, repent means, okay, you need to change your mind about that. You need to understand sin is never going to satisfy you. It's just going to destroy you. So to repent means to change the way you were thinking about something. Jesus is saying in this message, this is one sermon. He says, repent and believe. He said, the kingdom of God has come near you. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. What does that mean? change the way, he's telling them, these first century Jews, he's saying to them, change the way you were thinking about the kingdom of God. He said, what you've been thinking is this. See, here, this was the mindset of these first century Jews about the kingdom. They thought they've been waiting on the kingdom of God. It's been prophesied in the old covenant. It's been said it's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And for them, the kingdom of God was going to be demonstrated when God sent a military warrior who would ride in as a captain of an army with the hosts of the Lord's army, ride on a white horse, and he would destroy the Romans, and he would deliver Israel from Rome, from Babylon, from Persia, from all of their afflictors. And he would once again set Israel up as the number one geopolitical nation on the earth. And at that point, when Israel reigned again in the earth, they would know the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus says, yeah, that idea of the kingdom, you need to repent of that. Not that it's sin, but he's saying it's just wrong. He said, what you're looking at is a geopolitical expression, a natural expression of kingdom. But what God has in mind, say, yes, he is going to destroy your enemies, but your enemies are not who you think they are. Your enemies are not Rome and Babylon and Persia. Your enemies are sin, death, and hell. So God, the time has been fulfilled. God has sent his anointed one to destroy your real enemies. But see, guys, don't we all live in this place? Don't we all get caught up sometimes in the idea that we think our enemies are not who they really are? See, we think our enemies are our boss or the aunt that we really don't want to see when she comes for Christmas, who always makes us feel bad about our lives. You know, they can. We think our enemies are people that don't help us. We think our enemies are the people in Target at 5 o'clock in the morning who have hoarded all of the good, nice gifts and are, you know what I mean? That's what we think our enemies are. Because listen, God is saying, those aren't your enemies. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of in the darkness and the heavenly places. He said, that's who I'm going to destroy. You don't need me to destroy your political enemies. Guys, listen, can I tell you something? If you're here today and you're Republican, the Democrats are not your enemy. I know, it's hard to believe. If you're here today and you're a Democrat, can I tell you, the Republicans are not your enemy. The conservative Christians are not the enemy of freedom, much as the media would like for you to believe. God, okay, I'm going to have something. I'm going to really stretch you here. Can I stretch you? I have to do it. If you're here today as an Alabama fan, Auburn fans are not your enemy. We are not. Can I tell you, if you're here as an Auburn fan, Alabama fans are not your enemy. I don't know if you saw on Saturday, at the end of the day, I posted something on Facebook. I don't know if any of you saw it, but I said, okay, here's the verse of the day to help us get a perspective. I love it. When Joshua is met by the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn, and Joshua says, he bows and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And the angel of the Lord says, neither. He said, I have come as captain of the Lord's army. And Joshua fell on his face and worshiped him. You know, can we all agree that we are on the same side? And so what that means is the people you think your enemies are not. So this is what the Israelites were thinking. Okay, Rome is our enemy, so we need a Messiah, anointed one who's going to come in and take out Rome. And that's not what you need. You know what your enemy is? Sin. You need a Messiah who's anointed to destroy the power of sin in your life. That's who you need. And so Jesus' message then was, repent about the way you're thinking. Now he says, and believe. Believe what? Believe in the good news. What was the good news? The kingdom of God has come. And it doesn't look like what you thought it did. So now he says, believe the good news that this is the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the good news is this. Kingdom of God has come. You guys are about to be delivered from the power of sin, death, and hell. There is no better news you could ever hear from heaven itself. Jesus says, I've got good news from you. The kingdom of God is here. The rule and the reign of God over sickness, over death, over sin, over selfishness, over broken hearts, over broken relationships, over the downtrodden, over oppression. Jesus says, that kingdom kingdom of God that rules over all that stuff is here for you right now. I'm going to give it to you. See, now that's why Jesus said, so repent from the way you're thinking about the kingdom. That ain't nothing. That's nothing compared to what you're really getting right now. This is what you're getting. Now, that's good news. He said, now, here's the good news. So, believe in the good news. So, what is it we're told to believe? Listen, guys, when we're, you know, and Nathan was saying this the other night, just believe, and it was a great word. But the problem sometimes is that we hear that and we think, well, what do I believe? How hard do I believe? What does it mean to believe? I believe. You know, I think about the last scene in the original, in the old Miracle on 34th Street with Natalie Wood. And, you know, she's given this wish to Santa Claus for a house, and she says, if you can do it, then I know you're really Santa Claus, and if not, you're just a nice old man, you know, with a cane and with whiskers, and he says, I'll see what I can do. So at the end, you know, she hadn't gotten her house yet, but she's driving in the back of the car, they're going somewhere, and so she sits in the back, and she says, you remember, she says, I believe, it's silly, but I believe. I believe, it's silly, but I believe. So she's confessing her belief. Now, guys, I got to tell you something. You can actually believe something without feeling like you really believe it. Yeah. This man who came to Jesus, he said, I do believe, but I help my unbelief. In other words, he's saying, I think I believe, I want to believe, but I can't really make sense of this whole deal. I choose to believe that the kingdom of God is here, but I sure don't see how it's going to happen. That's what he's saying. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, I don't see it. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand it. But hey, I'm going to come in line with it. I choose to believe it. I will take it as true that the kingdom of God is here. Do you recognize in this passage, Jesus never fusses at him for not having enough belief? Because it's not about enough. It's not about a quantitative issue. Jesus said, you either believe or you don't. And Jesus said, I'm going to take care of this then. And he sets his boy free. So belief, then, is to decide that something is true. Does that make sense? That's all. All we need to know right now is to believe something is to make a decision that that's true. Now, how's that different from faith? I want to show you. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Or if you're using your smartphone, search Romans 10. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how welcome are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. What's that gospel of good things? The kingdom of God has come, right? Everybody get that? The gospel of good things is the kingdom of God has come. But all did not obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. What's the message about Christ? Jesus said, I'm here and I brought my kingdom with me. Okay? So included in that is that the truth of his crucifixion, his sinless life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, that's all part of the gospel of the kingdom. So you don't have the gospel of the kingdom without the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of salvation is incomplete without the message of the kingdom. Does that make sense? The gospel of salvation is life-changing. You don't have the gospel of the kingdom without the gospel of salvation, the fact that we are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But the gospel of salvation is incomplete without the fuller picture of the whole kingdom of God coming, because that's why Jesus died on the cross, so that he could give to us the same. Here's what Jesus said in John 14. He said, I am going to the Father so that I can give to you, so that you can have the same relationship with the Father that I have. Now, if we really got that, that would be the good news we're shouting from the rooftops, that we can have the same relationship with the Father Jesus had. Now, that's kingdom. So we The salvation part is so that we can inherit the kingdom. All right. So, Paul says faith then comes by what? Hearing. What does that sound like? Rhema. And hearing comes by the word of God. And that word there is rhema. So, watch. When God speaks, if we're listening, it hits our hearing. And as we hear what God speaks, then it produces in us faith. Well, what's the difference between faith and belief? Listen, now watch, follow this along. God speaks through Jesus, and he says, the kingdom of God has come. Now, when God speaks that, if we let that hit our spirit, and if we let that be living word, not just logos, not just a written word that we can ignore and go on about our daily life. But if we say, all right, well, who wouldn't want that? If we say that, now it becomes a living word. And if we hear the living word of God, what does it produce in us? If we believe what God has spoken, you know what happens next? Faith. Well, what's the difference? All right, here it is. Here's what faith is. Faith, once we choose to believe, you can believe and not have faith. Did you know that? You can believe and have zero faith. Belief and faith are not the same thing. But when you believe, watch, if you ever decide to act like what you believe is true, that's faith. You walk in faith. When you act like, when you talk like, when you make decisions based on the belief that what you believe is true, now you're living in faith. Does that make sense? All right. You can believe something and not have faith. But if when you believe it, when you put your feet behind it, see, when that living word becomes active in you, you've heard the word, now it produces faith. Because faith is when you start walking out what you believe. So, what does that mean? Well, I believe, for instance, we were talking about giving earlier. I'm just going to use it. It's an easy illustration. We're talking about giving. I believe, we've been talking the last year about sonship, and we have come to believe that if we are sons and daughters of God, then three things we are guaranteed in our inheritance as sons of God is provision, protection, and promotion. So, I believe that God will provide for me and my family. I believe that. Now, I'm also, it is part of my obligation and my privilege as a member of the spiritual community of the body of Christ to give to the kingdom of God and to give to people in need. Now, in order to do that, I'm going to have to believe, if I believe that God has provided for me and only have so much money available, then how can I give if it doesn't, if I'm afraid that God won't provide? So if I believe that God will provide, then I act on that belief by giving even when I think I can't, because I believe God will provide. Now, you know what happens? At that moment, I am giving, watch, I'm giving in faith. See, I'm not giving in faith so that I can get the big car. I'm not just giving in faith so that God now is obligated to, you know, give me the big house I want. That's not what I'm talking about. Is I want to walk in faith. I'm going to trust God for that. Well, the illustration, but I won't go there right now. Okay. This word in Romans, faith, is related to belief. The Greek word is pistuo in Mark 9, but in Romans 10, it's pistis, which means conviction of the truth of anything. See, the first one means to think to be true. The second one means conviction of that truth. Now, faith is belief acted on. It is walking, talking, and doing things as if the thing you say you believe is true right now. All right, this is why, here's what's happened to me. As we go to, when we go to revival, here's what I'm finding. I'm praying for people in wheelchairs a lot now. Now, I got to be honest with you. Before, about 12 weeks ago, I couldn't pray for people in wheelchairs for very long. I would do it, but I was really tentative about it, a little afraid, thinking, how long do I have to do this before I can go? Because I know they're not going to get up. I've never seen that happen before. And so, you know, I'll do it because I'm supposed to and because I can't be the chicken. I'm the pastor, for crying out loud. You know, I'm your leader. Wait for me, kind of thing. So I have to pray for people in wheelchairs so that everybody else will think I'm not afraid. And so, so I believed. Here's the thing. Up until about August 26th, I believed that God could heal people out of, and get them up out of wheelchairs. He could heal the lame. I believed it. On August 27th, Delia got up. And 10 weeks later, she came to revival walking as normally as me or you. Now, let me tell you something. I can't ever unsee that. I can't unknow that. So what that means is I had belief. Now I got faith. See, that's my faith made sight. And so now I go to people. Now I go to, there's a girl at revival named Lexi. You all know Lexi. She's up front. Her mother brings her every single night. 16-year-old girl who this past spring was caught in a storm drain during a storm and drowned. But they revived her, but she's so brain damaged that, I mean, there's no speech. She's complete paralysis, all this stuff. Man, do you know, I pray for her. I mean, it is nothing now to pray for her for an hour. You know what I mean? I mean, because I'm thinking, I'm going to see it one of these days. I told Nathan the other night, I said, Nathan, we're close. Man, we're close with Lexi. He said, I know. He said, a couple of weeks ago, I thought it was going to happen. He said, right on the verge. He said, man, it's coming. I said, I know. We're right there. See, guys, here's the thing. I believed God could raise up the lame. Now I know He can. And because I know He can, I got no problem putting action behind that belief, and it becomes faith to pray for Lexi or to pray for anybody else or now to pray for deaf nuns. You know what I mean? Or any other kind of thing. I mean, once you see God do that, what happens is your belief moves into faith, and your faith is expressed by walking it out. Now, man, bring them on, baby. Let's pray for them. See, this is, and so it's not that hard. It becomes, man, let's just pray. You know, the Bible says that Jesus heals people with intense pain. And I believed it because the Bible said it. Now I've seen Him do it. And so now let's pray for everybody who's got intense pain. Man, let's just go after it. No hesitation. Let's just do it. See, I believe that Jesus said, I came to heal the brokenhearted. Now I've seen Him heal the brokenhearted. So man, I got no problem praying for people with broken hearts. Let's do this. I know what God can do. See, that's where the faith comes from, by hearing what God speaks and seeing Him do it. All right. Now, just to let you know, I'll just throw this in for free real quick. You don't have to turn to it, but Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament is a verse that says, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. That word faith is emunah in the Hebrew, and it means firmness, steadfastness, steadiness. The word also appears in the story in Deuteronomy 32 where children of Israel are fighting a battle, and Moses, as long as Moses is standing on the hillside above them and holds his arms up with the staff of God, as long as he's holding his arms up, they prevail. When he gets tired and drops his arms, they start to lose. And so Aaron and Hur, right? Remember, they come and they lift his arms up and keep his arms, and it says, and his arms remained steady. That's what that verse is. That's what that word means in Habakkuk 4. It means the righteous, that's us, will live by steady faith. Not something goes up and down. It's steady. Because when you hear the word of the Lord, you believe it, and now you start acting like it's true, what happens is God will prove, watch, when you act like the word of God is true, He will prove to you that His word is true. Because He watches over His word to perform it. And no word of God is without power. And His word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You see, so His word does not return to Him empty, but accomplishes the thing that it was sent to accomplish. So when you act like His word is true, He will act like His word is true. And when God starts acting like what He said He can do, He'll do, you start seeing people get up in wheelchairs. Or you start seeing broken hearts healed. You start seeing all kinds of things. And again, who wouldn't want that? When we, everybody listen, when we start acting like the kingdom, the rule and reign of God is here and available and within our grasp for us and for those around us, when we start acting like we believe the kingdom of God is here, you will see with your very eyes the kingdom of God is here. You'll see it. That's good. Give the Lord an offering, clap offering. I mean, bless the Lord for that. Thank you, God. The problem, though, is so much of us, we stop in the... If we ever get to the belief the kingdom of God is here, a lot of the church isn't even there yet. A lot of the church believes the kingdom of God won't come until we cross death's river and fight life's final war with pain. And then we'll be... We go over the Jordan into Beulah land, and now we'll, then we'll be in glory, and the kingdom of God will be there. Now, Jesus said, I brought you the kingdom. Why live without it? Who wouldn't want that? Why in the world, everybody, would we want to be... What in the world is the point of doing church without power? I don't get it. I don't get it. It's exhausting. It is. It's exhausting to try to do the work of the ministry for all of us, to try to be the church without the power of God, without the reality of the kingdom of God being present among us. It's just, you know what? I mean, if we're going to try to do this without power, then, man, I love you and I hope to see you guys around town, but I got a key. We will lock the doors. I'll go sell shoes somewhere. Have to be really expensive shoes to provide for my family. But I'm telling you, if, guys, can I, I'll just tell you, as long as I'm pastor here, I mean, God forbid that we would ever try to do church on our own strength without a total, complete dependence on the presence and power of God and the reality of His kingdom. And we are not only going to believe that it's here, we're going to act like it's here. All right. Now, that's belief and faith. What then is trust? I want to show it to you two places really quickly. Let me just give you this reference. You don't have to turn to it, but Job 13:15, very famous, probably one of the greatest verses in the whole book of Job. He says of God, and this is when he's going through all these trials, he's lost his children, he's lost everything he has, his body is afflicted with sores and boils, he's in pain, he's suffering, and his friends have come to him and said, listen, you know, God really apparently has it out for you. And you just need to give up on him. And Job says this, he says, though he slay me, amen, yet will I trust him. Amen. He says, I'm not going to stop trusting him. All right, guys, listen to me. Faith is when you have heard the word of God and you know what the Lord wants to do, what God has said for your in your life, your situation, when you heard the word of God. Trust is for when there is no word. Trust is when you're walking in the dark and you haven't heard from God. See, faith is when your marriage is in trouble and you're praying and you're reading Scripture and in your time with God, you hear the voice of God, you see it in the Word, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I'm with you. I'm going to restore this thing. My power is in it. And when that living word rises up in you, that produces faith, and you begin to walk in faith, saying, man, and that gives you something to hold on to. I got faith. God's going to do this. God's going to do this. See, and you walk in faith through a troubled marriage, holding on to the word of God, right? Trust is when you're walking through a troubled marriage, and you read Scripture, and you get nothing. And you're praying, and it's almost like God is completely silent. And you don't hear anything in your spirit. You don't see anything. You haven't. Nobody speaks to you about you. Trust is when there is no word from God to hold on to. That's when we say, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to show you this in the life of Paul. Paul, who probably was the greatest man of faith that ever walked the earth. He said this, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so our comfort overflows through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in the endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in the province of Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. However, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and He will deliver us. We have placed our hope in Him that He will deliver us again. You get it? He says, listen, we considered ourselves dead already. He said, we're going through something. We thought we might die, and so we considered we're dead. We carried a death sentence in ourselves so that we might not trust in ourselves. He said, as long as we were hoping to survive, then we were going to try to survive by our own strength. We were going to try to be clever enough or strong enough. We got to make it. We got to survive. He said, but you know what? We just decided, hey, let's, you know, if this is our time to go, man, let's go. So we considered we had a death sentence in ourselves. He said, so basically, here's what he's saying. When we decided we were as good as dead, we were no more afraid of death. And because of that, we could trust in God who raises the dead. Guys, can I tell you? Trust is when you don't have a word from God and you believe, you find yourself in a situation where you see no way out, you don't know what to do, God hasn't given you any kind of promise that it's going to be fixed, but you trust in Him and you say, God, if worse comes to worse, the worst thing that can happen is this whole thing just dies. But if that happens, I trust in You who is able to raise the dead. Guys, that's what Hebrews says happened when Abraham took Isaac up on top of the mountain to sacrifice him. You see, when God said, Abraham, take Isaac, the son of promise, I'm going to take him up, sacrifice him, kill him up there. The Bible says in Hebrews that the reason Abraham was able to do that is because he knew that there were unfulfilled promises in Isaac, and God wasn't going to let him stay dead until those promises got fulfilled. He had such trust in God that the Bible says he reckoned to himself that if God makes me kill him, God's going to raise him up. Guys, trust is when you're in the dark and you don't know how it's going to come out, but you are able to say, Father, worst case scenario, if worst comes to worst, I'm telling you, I trust in You. My trust is in You, and it will never be anywhere else. My trust is not in myself to fix this if You don't come through. See, too often that's where we live. Well, God, I'm going to give You a chance to fix the situation. Now, if You don't come through in time, if You don't meet the deadline, I'm going to have to take care of it myself. But I'll make You a deal. If I have to fix it, I'll tell people You did it, okay? Don't want to make You look bad. But I'm going to reserve some strength for myself enough to fix this situation if You don't do it. See, and Paul says, you know what? We were in circumstances beyond our strength. There was no way for us to reserve some strength for ourselves to fix our situation if God didn't come through. He said, it's either Him or we're sunk. Either God comes through or we're dead. And if we're dead, it still ain't over yet. See, I love it. One of my favorite phrases of trust is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about to get thrown in the fire. And they said, okay, last chance, guys. You're going to bow to the idol? He said, listen, our God is able to save us from this fire. But even if He doesn't, we'll never bow. Guys, that is trust. See, they did not have a word from God that they were going to be delivered from the fire. They didn't have any faith. Listen, they had zero faith that God would deliver them from the fire. They didn't have to. They had trust. So guys, we walk in trust and we don't have a word. When you have a word, when you get a word from the Lord, man, hold on to that and have faith. And believe it, and then walk as if what you believe is true. Guys, Jesus said the greatest news is this, the kingdom of God's here. Now, when you find yourself in a situation where it doesn't look like that's true, trust that it's still true. Just trust. Trust the heart of God. Trust the plan of God. Trust what you know to be true. Never forget in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. Jesus said, just trust. So guys, do you see the difference? There's belief. You can have belief and have no faith and no trust. But you can't have faith without first believing. You got to believe first, then comes faith. And then you can even have faith. Watch, it's possible to even have faith and not trust. I've seen people have great faith in God, but when the moment of testing comes, where they find themselves in a situation that is beyond their strength, their trust falls away. They have faith as long as they have something to hold on to. But there's a deeper level. Guys, I'm telling you, I think God is... You know, the world calls us the politically correct term of the world for us is what? People of faith. If anybody who's religious, they call them people of faith. Would to God that we would be known as people of trust. Let's move in faith. Let's walk in faith. But let's stay in trust no matter what. Let's trust God. Amen. Stand with me. Let's pray for you.